Let us go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. One more passage, James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. Our God is the gardener. 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 John 15, verse 1 says, our God, our Father, is the gardener or vine dresser, or plainly a farmer, someone who farms, who grows, right? So he is the gardener, he is the vine dresser, because he sows good seeds in his field, as Matthew 13, 24 says. And he prepares a barn in heaven, an eternal barn in heaven, and waits for the harvest to reap the good fruit, the precious fruit, which is also indicated in that parable of seeds and weeds in Matthew 13. So that's what makes him a gardener, or the gardener of all, because he sows and he reaps, and once he reaps, he stores. So if we have faith in God, we confess God to be this gardener, the vine dresser, it also means that we receive his seed. We receive a seed from him. And because he is the gardener who is perfect, who is good, and who knows all, we also believe that the seed we have received from him is the good seed. What kind of seed? Good seed. It's a good seed. So having received the good seed means that we long to then become a precious good fruit as a result of that. All right, so once a seed is sown, then fruit grows, first in the form of sprouts and a shoot coming out and sprouts, and then blossoms into flower, and the flowers give way to the fruit. So that whole process is to bear fruit. So having faith means receiving this good seed and longing to become good fruit by that. So the faith life is then putting effort to become that good fruit. But how do we do that? It's by being patient and standing firm, as we just read. Being patient and standing firm and giving thanks in all circumstances until being taken up to heaven. Amen. Yeah. So as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So these are things that we ought to be doing every day for the rest of our lives, regardless of our circumstances. So all circumstances means regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our condition. So it's unconditional. So unconditional rejoicing, unconditional prayer, unconditional thanksgiving. That's what the word demands of us. So because it's a demand, it's in the form of command, demanding, commanding. So the word says, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Because our human nature is, it's the opposite, if not very conditional. So when we feel like it, we give thanks. And we give thanks because we have reasons for. And we have reasons for being happy, then we rejoice. If we have reasons for need, then we pray, and so on. So that's why the word is given through the Holy Spirit and still effective to this day to do this continually in all circumstances, regardless of our needs, conditions. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because we are in this process of producing a precious fruit. Now, the passage you read, I think most of us read from the NIV, the later translation, 84 or later, which says a valuable crop, which sounds a little abstract. So I went sort of back to older translations, and it says the precious fruit. Same idea. So the precious fruit and valuable crop is what the farmer wants. Because the farmer or the gardener is an expert of this cycle or this process of how fruit comes about. So he or she would go out and seek the best stock in terms of the best reliable stock in terms of seeds. Selecting the right seeds is very important. You have to start off with the right seeds, but not just the right seeds. If you have good seeds, but if you plant in a dry desert land, certainly you're not going to reap good fruit. So you have to not only select and have good seeds, but you also have to have good soil, good field. So the two have to go together. The field has to be prepared, and then good seed has to be in hand so that that can be sown into in the right place at the right time. Yes, timing is so critical for farming. So farming is about sowing slash selecting. So sowing and then growing. Which can take as long as a year, or for some trees and fruits, years in coming. But it is all for the object or objective of reaping in the end. So if there is no objective or goal of reaping fruit, all that work is in vain, because it is a lot of work. Right? So farming and agriculture work is not only physical labor, but it is really, it puts test at someone's character, like patience. So a farmer has a purpose, a principle, and a plan. So I've already said it, but just to organize, so what is the purpose? It's to reap crop, reap fruit, but specifically to reap many folds of his crop. So he's expecting not just to even out. Who wants to get into business or farming to even out, right? But what's the point of all that hard work? You want to make profit. You want to multiply your crops folds of your crop. So in some places in the Bible, it says a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold. So there's an expectation of fruit that is the multiply form of the original seed or investment. And then the principle that follows for this purpose is to sow good seeds in a good field at the right time. And then the plan is to look after it. So not only do you need good seeds and good fields and good timing, but you have to take care of it, look after that. And the plan is to look after it patiently until the harvest. So the deadline or the end of this hard labor would be the harvest. And the farmer can only do so much, which is still a lot of work. You would have to not only provide good environment in terms of, fertilization or, at times pesticides or, getting rid of pests, organic way or non-organic way or chemical or non-chemical way, whatever it is. So however it is, you have to get rid of these pests that come to destroy your crop. And that can involve a lot of work and a lot of stress. So the farmer has to constantly be looking after his crop. But then there is the factor that he can't do anything about, and that's called the weather, the so-called nature. So there is the need for the sun, the sunlight, the heat, and then the rain. You need the rain. He can't do anything about it. However, now with the development of technology and the change of climate all around the world, a lot of industries are, in the agricultural industry, the companies are coming up ways to make clouds. I heard about this because I had a friend from graduate school. He now works on some drone project, which is government-funded out there somewhere in the West. And they were saying they're using this technology to create clouds. I don't know how you do that, but I guess we'll find out one way or the other. So somehow, and then using drone, he was telling me all this, and I was like falling asleep. But anyways, because we were catching up. I'm like, how's it going? Pastor, blah, blah, blah. And then once he got to his part, I was like, okay. So anyway, so that's what That's what they're doing. A lot of them are developing into this kind of idea of like perhaps like a man-controlled temperature or environment for crops to grow. But really, that's just, you know, that's wishful thinking and plan. It all really depends on so-called nature, which is the sunlight, the heat, as well as rain. So here we just read about the autumn rain and the spring rain. An early translation, or plainly, it's the early rain and the late rain. So the early rain is autumn, and then autumn rain, and then the late rain is the spring rain. So you need all kinds of rain throughout the whole seasons, but until you get to the harvest, like that whole 1 year cycle, let's say in the wheat crop, grain crop, then you're going to need this early rain to let it grow really quickly in the beginning. And then until it matures, it's going to need late rain. And then you have to pray to God as a farmer that there is no unexpected tornado or hurricane or early freeze and so on to destroy your crop. So that is sort of the earnest plan and dedication, commitment that a farmer needs to have. Do you ever think about that when you're like getting a spoonful of rice, or are you just in a hurry, like, I'm hungry, I'm eating? But think about, you know how, I don't know if you ever, your grandma ever said this, like, think about how much work went into the bowl of rice. It's a, you know, another, it's like, sleeper, can I get more? Can I just eat in quiet and peace, but peace and quiet? But they always tell you, it's like, you know how much work went into that. And, you know, and Pastor King telling Bob, clean your bowl. Do not leave any grain in that bowl. He's like, okay, clean up every grain in that bowl. Because every grain, for each grain, the farmer works so hard. Now, again, it's so industrialized, maybe like a lot of machines and a large scale it's being done. But in the old days, it was really painstaking way of getting all that crop delivered to us to be consumed by us. So it's a lot of work, a lot of effort, and a lot of waiting. That's the biggest factor in farming. Like, that's the require factor, waiting with patience and standing firm and unwavering, even if it seems like there are storms, there are temperature drops and so on, cloudy days, too many cloudy days, too many sunny days, and whatever it may be, you wait patiently. Because that's what the Bible tells us about God and our relationship with Him. God is this gardener who sows good seeds in a good field, and then he waits patiently for good crop, good fruit to be produced, because he has prepared a way, a means to prepare, to store them, to celebrate with them. And that's the heavenly barn, and that is also called the Father's house in heaven. How many of us want to make it there? Amen? So we have to pay close attention to what this means to us. So for God to sow good seed, He made all things in the world. He first certainly began in the spiritual world and made spiritual beings, but in the universe, He made all things physical, material, some of them visible to the naked eyes, some of them not, but He filled the whole universe with creatures, with things that He made, including man. He made man, male and female, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and on, it shows. And it was for Him to sow the seed that was before the creation, that He prepared from before the creation. He prepared the good seed, but only when it was the right time and the right field He was going to sow. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Who was chosen before the creation of the world to be revealed? Not man, but, yes, man, but it is the Son of God, Son of Man, Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. So for Him to come to the world, God prepared from the beginning before the creation of the world. And also verse 23 of 1 Peter 1 there, it says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So the seed that God prepared to plant in the world, in men, was prepared from the beginning before the creation of the world. But the world was made for God to prepare and proceed with this plan and schedule of preparing the field for the seed to be sown. And the seed, not a perishable one, but the imperishable seed, referring to the Son of God. And to do this specifically, God made man to not just be the flesh from the ground, the dust of the ground, but to be a spiritual man. So God breathed into one man the breath of life and made him a living being. Genesis 2 verse 7 says that. He's also called Adam. So when Adam was made, there were other men living in the world. They were made up of flesh and they were thinking and functioning just like us. But only one man was made a living being because God breathed into one man alone. And that was to make one living being. How many living being? How many people are in the world? Anyone know? No, not seven. There are 7 billion. I'm just kidding. Yeah, all I heard was seven. Seven! Yeah. It's like, no, not seven. 7 billion people. But how many living beings are there? You're not sure. Did I hear 3.5? 3.5 Because some people are being smart. Oh, half of us are Adam and half of us are Eve, right? Because I'm Eve. I'm a girl. I'm Eve. No, living being refers to a spiritual being having no gender, like angels. There's no male or female to that. And actually, there's only one living being. Once again, how many? Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 says, but why one? It says, why one? Why did God make only one? And it was for God to seek godly offspring. It was for God to seek godly offspring, just one. That is referring to his son to come as man, as the last Adam. So all men are included then under or within Adam. Another word for that is living being. So I say living being and you can say? And Adam means the first Adam. The first Adam, meaning there will be a second one, which will be the last one. All right, so all men are belonging to this large tree called the living being, the first Adam. And we are individuals, individual branches attached to this large tree. And the whole thing in the eyes of God is the living being, Adam, one. Are you with me so far? So when that's why we call Adam our ancestor. And he was placed in the Garden of Eden to live there where he didn't have to work hard for food. He just had to guard it and everything was given to him. But he had to live by a different kind of food for his soul, and that was obeying, keeping the command of God, which said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die, speaking to the spirit. But he was deceived by the devil that came in the form of the serpent, and he sinned. So sin is the moment he became separated from God, the gardener. And when he became separated from the gardener, what happened was he was separated from life. Therefore, death entered the spirit. So that's why it's called sin and death. What entered man? Sin and death, because death is the price of sin, yes. So again, the physically nothing happened, but the spirit now had sin and death, and it entered all men, as Romans 5:12 says, and 1 Corinthians 15, 22 also says, in Adam all men died. So when Adam sinned, all men sinned in him. So you can say today, like, I have nothing to do with that guy, but the fact is that you are, as long as you're a man and you're a living being, whatever happened to him happened to you and me. Knowingly or unknowingly, that's the way he made us. But this was all according to God's plan and his dispensation of preparing the field to sow his good seed at the right time. So with sin and death reigning over men, men continued to live. But no one knew that they had been dead in sin until the law of God came. And it came through Moses to the people of Israel. But what the Bible says is that it didn't just come to govern and dominate over the people of Israel, but it actually came to all the world. Let's go to Romans 3. We looked at it, I think, last week, but let's look at it again. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, rather through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law was given through Moses to the people of Israel. But in reality, the moment the law came to Israel, it came to all men. And the law is made up of certainly do's and don'ts. And the people of Israel understood as keeping it to be called righteous, to be considered righteous in the eyes of God so that they would be spared of punishment, of death. But what the law the function of the law was, rather than letting them become or be found as righteous, but really to be found being in sin, becoming conscious of their sin, and silencing their mouth. Because they thought that by keeping the law, they would open up their mouth and say, I am righteous, I'm good, I'm alive, I'm right with God. That was not the function of the law. The function of the law really was for, as they broke the law, to realize, I'm a sinner. And the reality was, is even more than that. Not just did they break the law that spelled out what sin was, but deep inside of their spirit, in their spirit, was sin that made them dead, right, spiritually dead. And therefore, following the devil to go to the place of the second death, the lake of fire, the fire of hell, the place where sin is punished forever. So for all men to become then silenced and the whole world to be held accountable to God, this law was given. So that's why the law was also called the law of sin and death. What is it called? What was? You didn't ask us that. The law of God, the law of Moses, is called the law of sin and death. And because it condemns sinners to death, it's also called the law of condemnations. Well, you're learning a lot of things. So let's review that. The law of God, also called? Yeah, check your neighbor because I really can't tell who's saying what. Okay, check your neighbor. What? Some of you don't look that happy. I don't think your neighbors are satisfying you at all. All right. So the law of God that came through Israel to all people to silence their mouth, to confess that they are what? Sinners doomed to death, right? As a result, the price of sin was also called the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation. So its function was for all to confess that they are sinners. So what good is that? Right? What good is that? What does God want by our confession? He just wants us to say we're sorry? No, it's more than that. By admitting, acknowledging, and confessing that we are sinners doomed to death, we are hoping and clinging unto the promised Messiah, the promised salvation. Because the only one who can save me from this body of destruction, from this situation, is God alone. He alone can save me, save a wretch like me. Amen? So that's what the writing of Romans chapter 7 is about. The writer is saying, the good I want to do, this I do not do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So all that is repeated. So I want to avoid sin. I don't want to commit sin. I don't want to think sin. I don't want to touch sin. I don't want to do anything to with sin. But this I just keep on doing. I can't help it. And I'm a hopeless man. And when I realize that I'm doomed to death, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of destruction, this body of death? But praise be to God, our Lord Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, because he was promised to come as the good seed for the field that he has now prepared. Hallelujah! But for men to be ready, they had to be reminded constantly through an object God commanded them to build. What was it? That was the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in the desert and then later the temple of Jerusalem. What was placed inside of it? Going along with the law of condemnation, the law of sin and death, the stone tablets. Yes, the stone tablets were placed inside the Ark of the Testimony, which was inside the most holy place, which most people didn't see. But they knew that when they saw the temple later on, that that's where the law of God was. That when they obey the law, that God would then protect them and save them. but they realized they couldn't obey the law. So then in the effort to say that they were sorry, that they were confessing their sins, they had to make sacrifice, right? Bring sacrifice of atonement to make peace with God, to say they were sorry to God, to seek his forgiveness. So that was all done in the sanctuary. So the law reminded them to give the sacrifice in their behalf for the forgiveness of their sin. But at the same time, the law also commanded them to give offerings for thanksgiving. So Leviticus chapter 7 describes about different offerings. And there's offering called peace offering or fellowship offering. And that was also, that was given to God by the sinner who confessed that he was a sinner, to make peace with God. So when they made sin, that they knew they would be against God. They were away from God. So they had to bring sacrifice, whether it was animal sacrifice, but also grains offering as well. And it was to make peace with God, but they were to give it as thanksgiving. Chapter 7, verse 11 to 15 as well. So by the law, they were commanded to not only make atonement for their sins, but also give thanks to God for whatever reason that they had. So it could have been that God protected them from their enemies. It could have been for the healing that they receive as a result of prayer, or the God's blessing for them to be existing as a people, or that they were living in the land that God had promised their forefathers, and so on. So they had reason to give thanks for, but they were all based on physical things, because God's promise for the people of Israel were physical things, namely the inheritance of the land of Canaan, Jerusalem. So when they had the reasons, they gave thanks. But when they sinned, and as a result of their sin, God wanted them to experience the punishment of sin physically, God struck them with enemies through their enemies. God struck them with plague, so they will be struck with diseases and even death. Famine will strike them, so that they would be reminded physically constantly of what they had done wrong, so that they will return to God. So in repentance, they will make atonement for their sins, and then they will give thanks again. So this repeated throughout the history of Israel. But as long as the temple was there, the stone tablets, the law of God, and that they are God was their God and they were his people, they found peace in that. They found relief in that. But they did go astray from God. And by the time God was speaking through the prophets, the latter books of the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, God was rebuking them, like people like Isaiah and Ezekiel and all that, and then the minor prophets as well. He was rebuking the people of Israel for walking away from God and becoming corrupted. So in Jeremiah 2:21, God said, "I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. I chose you as a reliable stock that doesn't change," meaning a seed that won't change, a good seed. "I chose you among the people in the world. However," God said, "How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? I chose you to be a good, reliable stock, but what happened? You became corrupted. You have defiled yourself, defiled me. You have treated me in a detestable way by worshiping other gods and idols and foreign gods and Gentile gods. And you have been blasphemous, and therefore I will curse you." So God was very angry about how they became corrupted in time. But once they were rebuked, then they will repent, and again, this whole process will repeat. But in the meantime, there was the word given through the psalmist in 126, verse 4 to 6, and it said, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap." Let's read it together. Psalm 126, 4 to 6. "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." So there was this word about sowing with tears, but in time, after long suffering and enduring with patience and waiting, one would reap with songs of joy. So in that, there is the prophecy of the seed being sown, but and being sown painfully in sadness and sorrow. However, it would return with fruit, with songs of joy. Who do you think the word was about? It was about Yeshua, the Son of God, who would come as the good seed. Hallelujah. So that word was given about the coming of the Messiah. And when it was time, as Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, let's look at that as well. Galatians 4, 4 to 5. Chapter 4, verse 4. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So when the set time had fully come, remember I said in farming, you need not just good seed, good field, but good timing, the perfect right timing. So here's the writer saying, when the set time had fully come, so God had waited for the right time for the Son of God to come. It's not that God was looking and be like, oh, I think they need you, son. Go. Okay, Father. And then like parachuting down from heaven, coming down. You know, that's not what happened. It was all according to God's schedule that God had already set before the creation of the world. It didn't happen by chance. However, all these other factors had to be in place, meaning he had to be born of a woman. Born of a woman. And he had to be born under the law. So that is signaling. The two things are signaling very important things about his coming to the world. So time, physically, he had to be born of a woman. What do you think that's talking about? Being born? Yes, of Mary, we know that. But what does that mean? He had to come in the flesh of man. The Son of God, meaning God, had to come in the flesh of man. So John 1:1 says what? Quickly, we're looking at a lot of passages here. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word that was God with what was with him in the beginning. This beginning is before the creation of the world. Before he made anything, before man sinned, before the law came, before anything, before the devil did anything. This was the Word being with God, with the Father in the beginning, according to his plan. And then when it was time, the Word became flesh. So in the beginning, so you have to imagine like outside of time, outside of the creation, because there was none. But then God created the world. So verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So through, not God, but specifically through the Word, all things were made. So the Word with God made the world. God made the world through the Word, whole logos. That's what the Word is there, whole logos. So the Word is a person who is God in his nature, made the world. So once the world was made, clock started to tick. Are you with me? So calendar started flying, right? So it's in terms of us, the solar system placed the sun, the moon, and the earth, everything revolving around, gravitating. So we have something called time. So then, according to his schedule and his plan, when it was the right time, according to, again, his what he had in mind from the beginning, the Word was sent to the world. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope, even in my description in a few minutes of that, it's somehow impresses you. Because the one who made the world, who was outside of the universe, has having nothing to do with time and the creation, enter time, enter the created world. This God who made the world waited for the right time to reveal himself. But not just reveal himself and say, here I am physically, but to go on and accomplish his will, his plan, which was to, by coming in the flesh, die, being able to die. That was the purpose of his coming. For the Word to become flesh, it means for the Word to become man, to know death. So when it was time, that was when God sent his son, born of a woman. So a woman means human, He was coming, yes, specifically as the offspring of the woman in Genesis 3:15. This woman who is set apart as a virgin, meaning she plays the role of giving birth, conceiving Jesus as a virgin, meaning he did not receive any human genes or, more importantly, sin from Adam. That he is set apart as the Holy One of God, would fall as seed into a body of a woman who happened to be called Mary, right? It was not that God decided on a woman from the beginning, she shall be called Mary. No, because Mary said, amen, it became Mary. If you took Logos, you understand, right? The predestination. If Mary had said, no thanks, it would have gone to Sarah next door or Rebecca down the street, yeah, whoever, right? So the point is, a woman who would say amen would receive the imperishable seed, the enduring word of God, so that her body would become filled for the word to become flesh. Amen, yeah? So to be born of woman, which means to have flesh, but also for that flesh to die. Because being God, he cannot die. Do you understand? Because his spirit, he can't die. But also, because he is God, he cannot die. Knowing no sin, he cannot die. Because again, what causes spirit to die? Because we said the price of sin is death. And that is talking about the price of sin in the spirit is death for the spirit. So for the spirit to die, it needs sin. So not only did he have to come in the flesh, being born of a woman, he had to also need, he would need sin to die. So he came in the time of the law. So he was born of a woman under the law. What kind of law is this? This is like, you know, math class. You do like those like really long exercise drill about like algebra or like, oh God, what's all that? And now we're all putting it together. You know, we did the glossary like of different terms and then we're putting it all together. So the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation. So this is the time the law was ruling the world, the era of the law, which would come to its completion when he died on the cross. So he came under the law. Why? Because this was the time that the law would define sin and punish sin to death, to condemn sin to death. That's why he came at the right time, at the right moment. The word became flesh so that he would be able to die with sin of the world and be condemned by the law, which would kill him at the cross. So he would be able to take on sins of the world, sin meaning the sin of Adam, along with that, all our individual sins. He would take onto his body and die. And the way his death will happen would be through the condemnation of the law. Because remember, when the Jews brought Jesus to accuse him, Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman ruler, he said, I don't find him anything wrong. He didn't break any Roman rules, like the law of the land. He didn't do anything wrong, right? But what did the Jews say at the time? He broke all our rules. He broke the law, the Jewish law, namely what? Like Sabbath law. Remember that? He was, quote unquote, working by healing on the Sabbath. He was letting his disciples eat the grain, like crush the grain in the field and eat on Sabbath, which you're not supposed to do. Crushing is a form of working. So in their eyes, he broke. But really, the biggie was that he called himself God. Because there is supposed to be no other God but the Lord God under the law of God. So the law condemned, and at the same time, he coming as man. So that's why looking at the temple, which meant this hope and this promise for the people of Israel, Yeshua said, destroy this temple and... He was referring to the temple of his body. He was saying, you're going to put me to death, but in 3 days, I'm going to be risen to life. Through my death and resurrection, what am I going to accomplish? I'm going to be sown as the good seed prepared from the beginning into the field of the world. The world? You mean like the universe, the earth, the soil? No. The world means the souls of men. Hallelujah! You understand? So that's why Yeshua said, he did not come to judge the world, but to save it. He does not mean saving the universe. He means the souls of men in it. So he will be sown in the world, he will be sown as the good seed in the good field at the right time, and it will be for him to bear good fruit. So John 12, 24, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So his coming to flesh was for him to fall to the ground and die. Because only when he dies, through his death, many seeds would come as a result. Seeds meaning fruit. Like from fruit, you have seeds, right? So seeds produce fruit, and from fruit comes seeds. So it's a cyclical thing, right? It continues. So when he dies, even if it may be a small seed, and in the eyes of men, it seems like not big deal, just one man dying, but through his death, many fruits would come, many seeds would come, and that would be accomplished through his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah! That's why he had come as the last Adam, not. So even though in the eyes of men he came as man, but he came as the last Adam, meaning having the flesh of man, but really that flesh is made up of the Word. So what is the flesh of Jesus made of? Because it's the Word that became flesh. The Spirit that became flesh. God who came as flesh, as man. That's his flesh. So that's why he needed sin. So by coming as the last Adam, he was able to do this at the cross when he died. But before he went to the cross, he also gave parable, the parable of seed, saying in Matthew 13, 24 to 26, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Sowed good seed. And then he said, "While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared." And then the worker said to the master, "Look, the weeds are there. What should we do?" So instead of having just good fruit or crop growing as a result of good seed, the weeds growing at the same time. And then the master said, "What? Just leave them. Don't pluck them. Because if you pluck the weeds right now, you're going to end up plucking the good fruit as well, good crop. Wait until harvest. And then we'll separate them and burn the weeds. But take the good fruit, the crop, into the barn, the valuable crop, the precious fruit." So he was referring to this seed when God made Adam, made man to become a living being. God had sown a good seed in him, initially with his good plan. But because he was deceived by the devil, the evil one, the origin of sin, who had sinned first against God in the spiritual heaven, the one who had turned into evil seed, the bad seed, the weed in the beginning, because he was deceived, Adam was deceived by him, he also turned, quote unquote, like a bad seed. You know how some people say, he's a bad seed. You never want to hear that, right? Someone saying that about you, you're a bad seed. This is not good. But the bad seed is the devil and all men, really. But this is why people call it bad seed, because we really were bad seed as a result of sin. Right? When Adam sinned, we all ended up becoming like that because of the devil who deceived mankind through Adam. But this was to temporarily belong to the devil so that when the Lord would come to his own field, where does it say that? In John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Sounds like a song that you know, right? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own field, but his own did not recognize him. But it was for him to come and die in their hands under the law to be sown as good seed in order for God to reap good, precious fruit in the end. That's why when he went to the cross, as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? The moment he died was the moment he finished, completed the purpose of his coming as man. It was the moment he was laying down his life willingly according to the Father's command, John 10:17, which was to lay down his life in submission to the command of the Father to fulfill his will of sowing, finally sowing the good seed to fall to the ground and die so that many fruit would be reaped in the end to fulfill the attribute of God as the gardener, as the vine dresser. Hallelujah. So that even though as he died in sorrow, died alone, and did not have reason in the eyes of men to be thankful for, to be content even. He sowed with tears, looking forward to the day when he would reap with songs of joy. So that's the moment the word of God is being fulfilled about his son, Yeshua. That even though this moment of his death is a moment of suffering, that it demanded his endurance and faithfulness to death, he looked forward to the day when he would reap many fruit. Now, on the one hand, it is referring to mankind, all men, to be reaped as good fruit. But when you think about that, are all men going to be reaped as good fruit in the end? What do you think? No. Because not everyone is saved or will be saved even. So does that mean that the perfect will of God was not achieved? No. So what does that mean? That Yeshua himself, before saving the world, he himself will become the good, is the good seed to be sown in the field of the world, in Hades, right, in this place, in the world he came to die, like fall to the ground. That was the purpose of his coming, so that the Father will raise him up from the grave, from save him from Hades, from this pit, from this darkness, and be reaped as the precious fruit and be the first fruit to enter through the open gates of the heavenly barn. Hallelujah! That's what he was looking forward to. And because of that, he did not waver, he did not doubt, he did not become discouraged even for a moment. In tears, he sowed the good seed, his life, looking forward to the day, that one day when he would weep with songs of joy. Hallelujah! In through his complete, perfect death, submission, he condemned the original bad seed, the evil weed, and that is the devil who sinned from the beginning. And through his death, he paid the price of sin. So when his body was nailed to the cross, it was with the sin of Adam on his body that was nailed to the cross, and the price of sin being death. He paid that price when his body was hung on the cross, but at the same time, he shed his blood. And that blood was sprinkled on all men as the imperishable seed of life. Hallelujah! To be sown into the souls of men like us today. Hallelujah! So his blood is the good seed prepared for us to receive from the beginning. Prepare from the beginning. His precious blood is the good seed prepared from heaven, from the beginning, the imperishable seed of God, of life, that was sprinkled and sown into the souls of all men. Hallelujah! That's why he finished it all and he died. But in 3 days, the Father did raise him back to life, and he was reaped as the first fruit amongst all of us and taken up to the heavenly barn to be sat down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God, to be revealed as the Lord of all. Hallelujah! It was from there the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, was sent in the name Yeshua. To those who have called on his name and received the sprinkling of that imperishable seed of his blood. Say amen if you have received that imperishable seed, the blood of Yeshua. Amen. When did that happen for you? I don't know, when you were screaming, I just had to say amen. It's like, if I don't, I look like I don't belong here, so I want to say amen. You have to have an experience of when you receive that blood. You have to know the critical moment of calling him, calling his name to receive his precious blood, the sprinkling of his precious blood, that precious imperishable seed that is without stain, without flaw, that is blameless, that does not fade away or spoil, that doesn't spoil or fade away. That is the enduring word of God. That it is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the word that became blood. The blood that was shed for me 2,000 years ago was sprinkled. In the Old Testament, the high priest would dip a brush made of hyssop, and in the bowl of blood, it would be dipped. And that brush would be then thrown all over the holy place and the most holy place. And everything, including the curtains, the table, the vessels, the showbread, the ark of incense, the lampstand, everyone, those who served in there were sprinkled with blood. So sprinkling means that they were cleansed. And that was to foreshadow the sprinkling of the precious blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. And it was sprinkled onto the field of my soul. So when I say amen, I receive, I welcome that I am opening my heart to be that good soil, good field, ready to receive that good seed at the right time, right moment. Hallelujah. What would have happened if that didn't happen, if that never took place? Think about that. Those of you who said amen and you have experienced the receiving the precious blood, if that moment never came for me, what would have come out of my life? Where would I be today? Because I have received that precious blood a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, through someone who preached to me on the street or at home, or my friend who told me about the precious blood of Yeshua, who Yeshua is, that Yeshua Jesus is the Savior who died in my place to redeem my sin, who shed his redeeming blood for me. If I did not receive, then I would have remained as the bad seed, bad field, to follow the original bad seed into the place of death, to suffer there forever in the fire of hell. But because of the Holy Spirit who came to believers and through one of them or a number of them, I have heard this good news. And I have received the sprinkling of this precious seed, the good seed, his precious blood. Hallelujah. So when you receive his blood, you confess that you have received his blood. You also confess that you are a field. You have become a good field for the good seed. Hallelujah. Then what remains now? For that seed to grow. If the seed doesn't grow and it just stays hidden, it dies and it rots, fades away. Even if it may seem like it's dead and nothing is happening, and that's what happens after you sow seeds, and if you've done any kind of gardening or whatever, you know what that is like. It requires a lot of patience. So you have to wait until the ground is broken. Like it has to break ground, like come out. The sprout has to come out, and you wait, and you forget about it, and then one day you turn around, the little tiny sprout is coming out. Oh, so cute. You've been alive the whole time. You've been there the whole time. What took you so long? But if I had given up and I didn't give water, I ignored it, and I decided to build a little house on top of that, then it would have died. But if I waited patiently and looking after it, even if it seems like there's nothing going on, in time, it will come out to be sprouted and to grow into to be budded and to flower, to then become fruit. So the Holy Spirit who works in those who have received this seed to become his field, to confess that they are his field, have to now grow. And the way the men of the Spirit grow is by these different types of rains, the early rains and the late rains. So as we read in James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its precious fruit or valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains, or the early or late rains. Then you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So it's repeated. The Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. Do you believe that the Lord's coming is near? Amen. Well, but it's been 2,000 years since James wrote this, but he hasn't come yet. To the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like a 1,000 years. It's not a big deal to him. Just because he hasn't come for 2,000 years does not mean he's not coming. He is coming. And what is so important about his coming? The Lord's coming is to know that the farmer is returning. The master is returning. And when the master returns, what do you think he wants? What is he coming back to look for? For fruit. He had made this effort of preparing the good seed from the beginning and waited patiently for the field to be ready. And the field was ready by Adam's sin and death. And when it was the right time, the seed came, born of a woman under the law, to die. God waited until that moment for who knows how long, from eternity to billions of years of the history of the universe. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as the good seed to be planted. Now he had waited for 2,000 years for that seed to now become fruit in us. He made such effort. So the first fruit was already reaped and taken up to the heavenly barn. Now it is the rest of us, it's our turn to produce that fruit, to become that precious fruit, that our lives turn into that precious, valuable crop. We have to cling onto the rains that are autumn and spring rains, the early and the latter rains. So what does that mean? When we receive the Holy Spirit, when we first hear the good news of our Lord shedding his precious blood to save us from sin and death, from our guilt and shame, from our past, from the price of sin. When we heard that first, how do we react? We were overjoyed. When we received the Holy Spirit and spoke tongue for the first time and knew that the Holy Spirit had come and the Holy Spirit is enabling my spirit to speak in tongues, this new language, because my spirit, my soul has been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So all of that put together made me overjoyed. Have you had this experience? Yes? Amen? That is called the moment we fell in love for the first time. The first love. First love. That moment of receiving his grace and being touched by his grace. Nothing could stop us. Nothing. That's why people say, no one can stop love, right? People who are in love, you cannot break them. You cannot stop them. They would do anything to see each other and be together. That the first love, first passion is so powerful. They become so irrational that whatever other people say, whoever say, they're all screaming, no, what do you think? They don't hear it. They don't see it. They're completely dictated and governed and overwhelmed by that love. That's how it is and was for those of us who experience that early rain. The early rain is experiencing his grace, the grace of forgiveness, experiencing the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongue and also healing, driving out demons. You prayed and instantly your prayer was answered. How many of you have experienced having your prayers answered? Raise your hand. Amen. As Pastor King asked, like, how many times have you received answers to prayers? Show me with two hands or... You have more hands? I think be like multiple octopus to have lots of... I can't even count for you. But somebody just gave me like three. Still in the early phase. Okay, so that's good. I mean, it's good in a way, I guess. So, you know, whatever it was, it's like after receiving joy and receiving the answers to prayer, they come up to pastor and the group leader is like, I want to come to all the meetings. I want to come to Friday night prayer service and I want to come pray together. Please help me to, you know, talk to my boss. I get off early. It's like, let's pray together. Next week, boom, the boss says, go. Hallelujah. They share, you know, they share all the good news. And then they also pray, say, oh, you know, I have a little cold. I have this headache, but could we all pray together on Wednesday or Tuesday? Everybody holding hands together. Get up. And then like next morning, they wake up. It's all gone. It's all gone. Hallelujah. So they're all clapping, right? So, or like, I got fired. I need a job. I need to pay bills. And my parents are not supporting me because I've gone crazy Christian. And they don't want to send me any more money. And I need a place to live. Let's pray together. And the next day, somebody says, you can come stay in my apartment for the next 6 months for free. Maybe not free, maybe $100 a month. And then you're like, yeah, hallelujah. Everything is so quick and so easy. It's the early rain. Little sprout coming out. Such great joy for all of us. The little thing, like just any little happening. Oh my God, there are two more leaves. There are like three more leaves. Such joy. Taking baby steps to grow, and it brings such joy, and we do things out of love. No one has to tell us to give up. No one has to tell us to lay down. It's easy. You know, the group leader does not have to be like, you have to be there on time. Where are you? 8:30 is the beginning of the meeting. Or 8 o'clock, we have to be there and then have to start the meeting. Or like, we have to go out and, you know, bring people. They don't have to be told. They're like, guess what? You know, I brought a new friend. I brought a newcomer. It's like, wow, they're just doing it out of their joy, right? They volunteer to do that because they've experienced, tasted for the first time the joy of this new life they received. But is it like that for a long time? Does it last a long time? For those of you who've been here more than a year or two or three or even 10, 15, then by judging by the tone of my voice, you know, it's not like that. That's why it's called first love. That's why it's called first love. Because people get cooled off from that first passion. If it stays hot, passionate and strong always, then it won't be referred to as the first love. That's why the Holy Spirit rebukes the churches, and we read in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, repent, repent, for you have lost the first love. Go back to the first love. You have the reputation of being alive, and you know what to do. You know the things that you have to do, the meetings you have to go to, the offering you have to give, the service you have to give. So out of love, habit, out of pressure, or out of, you know, other people watching me, I better be there, save my face. I should show up, and I should give offering because it's Thanksgiving, and the pastor said, you have to do this, I got to do this. But no joy, no love, no passion. That is the phase of the latter rain. It's the challenge that we all go through because the answers to prayers come a little slower and the change comes a little later during this time. Not only that, there are challenges that come our way. Could be sickness, unexpected sickness, in our own bodies or in the bodies of our loved ones. It could be work trouble or family trouble. Or it could be the lack of fruit even. I tried to work so hard and obey, but there's not much fruit and not much recognition. No one is praising me or encouraging me. Maybe I'm not doing well. I'm not popular. I'm not praised. And I don't feel good about myself. Maybe all this is no good, even doubt. And there's persecution. And sometimes we are struck with financial hardship. No end in sight. Feeling of no end in sight. Tests. Temptations. All that is the latter rain that we long for. We have to understand this. Schedule of God, to us, it seems long. To God, it's like a blink of an eye. To God. He waited so long to send his son for the world to be ready to receive him as a good field. And think about how long he waited for you to be ready as a field to receive his blood. How long it took you, your life, to finally be ready to hear the good news. Think about that. Pastor Kang always says, it took me 40 years to finally hear the good news. It took 40 years of my life without knowing the truth, knowing Jesus. And I heard the gospel for the first time at the age of 40. Perhaps not that old for some of you, but it took you that long to hear the gospel, to receive the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua, to hear the truth, to find the church that is built on the truth. How long it took for you to get here. Therefore, whatever may come after that, we are to be patient and stand firm to become a precious fruit, to be found as a valuable crop in the end. To never grumble, never complain, never doubt. And the hope is this, 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, it says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when we resolve to stand firm, be patient, in times of test and temptation come our way, when we are resolved to overcome them, what God, our Father, who is merciful, who is patient, does for us is that he provides a way out. Because that test, the temptation at the first place, was made just for me. Was made, I always say, custom made for me. You think that you are going through a hard time and it's so hard for you to bear, whether again, if it's hardship from sickness, hardship from family, hardship from job, or hardship from lack of receiving answers to prayer, or lack of fruit, or lack of whatever it may be, and you feel like you're going through a time of drought right now. God gave it to you because he knows what you can bear. Amen? You ought to not lose hope, therefore. And resolve to overcome it, break through it. Then he will provide a way out so that you can endure it, stand above it. To stand above it, you can overcome, endure, and stand above it. So that in that time, instead of grumbling and resenting and saying, if the Lord loved me, how come he doesn't help me? If the Lord is real, and how come he doesn't answer my prayer? How come he let this happen to me? No one could say such things. Instead, giving thanks always, rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, being patient and standing firm until the end, then we can finally be found as that good, precious fruit that he looks for when he comes back. Hallelujah! How can we remain thankful and remain joyful regardless of our circumstances? The answers to our prayers, these are tastes, you know, that we have of heaven, of the joy that we will have in heaven. So when we ask for thing one comes. Wow, he's real. He hears me. I pray for thing two and thing two comes. Wow, he is good. He loves me. So we are assured that we receive the confirmation of his love and his provision and his promise. Time passes. You pray for thing three. It doesn't come so quickly. You have to pray, continue to pray, and it's a fight. But I've been praying for more than a month. He's not hearing me. I've been working so hard for this soul or these souls, but there is no fruit. Should I give up? No. It's to endure those hard times and drought times and times of no sign at all of any hope that we ought to be patient through and throughout. That's when he sees us. And he provides a way out for us to overcome our challenges. Amen? In that time, we ought to never lose the reason for giving thanks. And what is the reason for our thanksgiving? That can never change by our circumstances. Whether you have a job or not. Whether you have a family or not. Whether your life seems to be complete 70% and you need God's help 30%. But even if that 30% is never met, that you are always in need for that 30% or 50%. That your circumstances will not change in your lifetime. Even in chains. As Paul wrote those letters to the churches and Christians in the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, he ends, "Please remember me, Paul, in chains." In chains. And he reminded those who would receive his letters and saying, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Even if you are brought before the sword, the clubs, the chains, the cross, do not lose thanksgiving. Because this is the way we endure through the late rain, the late season, to finally become and be found as that valuable crop, precious fruit, so that when the Lord comes back, we are all taken up to that heavenly barn to dwell with him and celebrate with him forever and ever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and think about our situation. Even to my knowledge, my limited knowledge as man and perhaps as a pastor, some things I know more of people than others. I know the needs of the people here in this room as I pray for them. But even if those needs are never met, we ought to remain thankful. But not just remain the same, but all the more thankful each and every day. Because as we know him more and more, as we know his grace more and more, his love more and more, that waited patiently throughout the history of the universe to come born of a woman under the law, to be planted as the good seed in the field of this world, in the field of my heart. He was so patient. I cannot help but give thanks to him. Even if he never answers any of my prayers, I'm always going to have to give thanks to him. Let's lift up our hands to heaven so that we may be inspired by the Holy Spirit to see the heavenly gates be open before us and see the one we love seated on the throne and say thank you. Thank you, Yeshua!